Amen. What a great song. I never heard that song. Is that song new to you? That was great. Thank you. It's a great confession of faith at a time like this. All right. You can turn the lights on here. I kind of feel like I'm in the dark here. Don't add to that. Okay. Yes. Yeah, I was looking at my... the passage today and came across actually some very hilarious introductions for it, some thoughts, but somehow in light of what we've just gone through this week, I just wasn't in the mood to bring them out. This has been such a tragic day to get that phone call early Friday morning, and that one of our own sons was killed in a tragic accident in New Zealand. So we're just sort of reeling from it, and I think it is appropriate that we look at this text today. We are just going through 2 Corinthians, and we just happen to be, under the guidance of God, in chapter 4. And we just continue to go on with our series entitled, Never Give Up. Never Give Up. And so today we want to look at just a few verses entitling my message, Knocked Down, Not Knocked Out. Late night phone calls rarely bring good news. In almost 30 years of marriage, I've never been woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning to say, Art, I've got good news. Except when grandchildren were born. It's about the only time. When my phone rings in the middle of the night, it's usually bad news. There was one other time when I had a niece and a nephew from Manitoba and a couple of sisters-in-law from other provinces who called me at different times of the night to wish me a happy birthday, reminding me how old I was and it was time to go to the bathroom. That's about the only time that I've gotten a phone call in the middle of the night and it wasn't bad news. But like I said, every middle of the night phone call or every breaking news on CNN usually has to do with some sort of a tragedy. News of how fragile life is. As I said, this week, early Friday morning to receive that call. The call that every parent and every grandparent dreads to receive. Whether it's news of a horrific earthquake in Japan, and then tsunami. We all have friends who battle with various diseases, various forms of brokenness. And all of us are reminded time and time again how fragile our homes are, our marriages, our health, our circumstances. And so, whatever the reason, it is appropriate to meditate on our own mortality from time to time. I want to do that this morning. I'm not going to try to sound morbid, but I just want to give you a wake-up call once in a while. And a wake-up call to myself, reminding us how mortal we are. God's Word reminds us that continually. And that's why the book of James says, never say, tomorrow we will do such and such. It says, if the Lord wills. We never know. Pat Conroy, in his article South Abroad, included the sobering description of how death is woven into the existence, or into our existence, from the earliest of days. And here's a quote, a bit of a paragraph. Quote, the moment you are born, your death is foretold by your newly minted cells as your mother holds you up and hands you to your father, who gently tickles the stomach where the cancer will form one day. Who studies the eyes where melanoma's dark signature is already written into the optic nerve. Who touches the back where the liver will one day house the cirrhosis. Who feels the bloodstream that will sweeten itself into diabetes. Who admires the shape of the head where the brain will fall to the axe handle of a stroke? Or listens to your heart, which, exhausted by the fearful ways and humiliations and indecencies of life, will explode in your chest like a light going out in the world? Kind of a morbid way to look at a newborn child. But death lives in each one of us. It begins its countdown on our birthdays and makes its rough entrance at the last hour and the perfect time. And then he ends with this sobering thought. In a deep sense, we are born saying hello, and we spend the rest of life in one long goodbye. Wow. Talk about reminding us we're mortal. Folks, we are. That thought reinforced by that early morning phone call then leads us to this deeper truth. The way we respond to the trials of life reveals a great deal about the strength of our Christian faith. It's how you will handle it that will reveal the depth of your faith. If we try to deny our troubles, if we give in to anger or bitterness, or if we blame others for our problems, we will miss what God can teach us. God's power is continually at work in our weaknesses. And that's why, last week, we looked at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we were reminded that we have a wonderful treasure. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ, that He has come to live in our hearts and lives if we will open ourselves to Him. What a wonderful treasure. And the second thought was, but this treasure is in jars of clay. Now, it's not that our bodies are worthless, but they're very weak. We're just baked clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why would God make us so mortal? So fragile? Why would God give us these bodies? So that in our brokenness, all surpassing power of God will be revealed that it's from God, not ourselves. And so when something good happens in my life, and God wants a lot of good things to happen in my life, but when it does, He has designed it so that He will get the glory and we won't. And that's why we are merely jars of clay. And then Paul goes on in the next couple of verses, and I was hoping to preach right through to verse 15, and folks, I'm only going to get to two verses today. And then I may just sort of skip a bit, and because we don't know when the funeral will be. It may be a week before the body comes from New Zealand. So we don't know when the funeral will be. But it would be appropriate then at that point that I would skip over to chapter 5 and talk about heaven. So we're just going to see where we're at in our journey this week, what will transpire. But Paul makes four statements that describe a Christian's condition in the world. And these four descriptions are always true. They're true of every one of us. We will just experience them in various degrees and maybe at various times. But these are four conditions every Christian has to deal with. Look at these four statements. Here's the first one. Paul says, we as Christians, we grapple with the problem of pressure. Look at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. There's not an area of our lives where we don't feel pressure. Now, the word for hard pressed, I was trying to find out the meaning
out of the Greek what the hard word for hard pressed is, and I found it. You know what it means? Hard pressed. That's just what it means. You don't get much deeper or worse than that. We are hard pressed, crushed, pressed in. Well, not crushed, because we aren't crushed. A lot of pressure put on us. Heaviness coming from circumstances around us. As I was looking at Vine's dictionary, just to try to get the nuance of what this word means, and he simply writes down circumstances or pressure that come from without or from beyond us. It's sometimes we're hard on ourselves. We put pressure on ourselves, but Paul's talking about pressure that comes from without. Stuff out there that just comes at us. Now, folks, Paul had plenty of those. Every day he faced the pressure of death. He never knew who was lurking around the corner trying to take his life. Imagine living every day with the pressure, wondering, who's going to try to assassinate me today? That's pressure. Not only did he live with the pressure of impending death, but the pressure of their oversight of churches. And so, when we look at chapter 11, verse 28, for example, he says, besides everything, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And folks, that can be a big pressure. I was just talking with your former pastor, Pastor Dennis, yesterday. And I said, look, I'm going to mention your name today because as I talk about Paul facing the pressures of all the churches. And I said, you know, I was thinking of you. All the pressure that you feel, that we oversight to all our churches. And we will remember you and mention your name so that we'll remember to pray for you. And so he said to say hello to you and would appreciate your prayers as he is. If you listen to his schedule, it's just incredible. Just going everywhere and troubleshooting and helping churches find their way through things. A lot of pressure. Then there's the pressure of disappointments. I can't imagine all the disappointments that Paul lived with all the time. And all of us can identify with Paul. We live with pressure. We live with time constraints. Try to be a young family nowadays and have kids, and they're all involved in 14 sports. And you're trying to be everywhere at the same time. That's pressure. Pressure of priorities. The pressure of money decisions. We're getting more and more and more broke. And people are hurting financially. Changing technologies, trying to keep up with what's happening in the office. Changing family dynamics. There's always pressure around us. One of the things we all face. Then he says there's the problem of perplexity. Look at verse 8 again. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. The problem of pressure. Secondly, the problem of perplexity. The word there means to be at a loss. To be at wit's end. To be despondent. To be at a loss is what to say. Just to have that blank look and say, I don't have an answer. I don't know why. That can be the source of a lot of pressure. Shake our heads and say, I don't understand. I don't understand. It's going to take years for Chad and Lorna to work through the why. Why would God allow this tragedy to happen? Why? There are no answers on this side of eternity. Not the ones that will really settle them. Some of you may be struggling today. Why didn't I get that job? There are all kinds of people out there saying, why doesn't that person marry me? Why doesn't that person like me? Every time I'm in their presence, I just get a funny feel they don't like me. These are all the whys we live with. They're hard to deal with. Then he goes on to say, then there's the problem of persecution. Look at verse 9. persecuted, but not abandoned. The word persecuted comes from the Greek word dioko, which means to pursue. And it was the word used when you went hunting. And you're hunting an animal, you're stalking an animal to kill it. You would dioko it. And Paul says, I feel diokoed. I feel pursued. People are out to get me. People are just waiting to see something bad to me to happen. In other words, Paul says, I never felt safe. Never felt safe. No matter where I go, there's always somebody out there to get me. Maybe someone here says, you know what? I just want to feel appreciated. I don't feel accepted. When I take a stand at work or at school, they make fun of what I stand for, what I believe. I get put down. I don't feel safe. Bob Jones Sr. said, the door of opportunity swings on the hinge of opposition. You want to do something? There's always seems to be somebody who wants to resist. There's always somebody there to resist. Like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, because I think that just really explains how a lot of us feel. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, as Paul is talking about an opportunity he has, and well, let's go to verse 8. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And we might say, well, praise the Lord. Keep reading. And there are many who oppose me. With opportunity comes opposition. It says, I feel opposition. I feel resistance wherever I go. The problem of persecution. Then fourthly, the problem of being punched. The last part of verse 9. Struck down, but not destroyed. The word for struck down means to be hit with an object or a weapon. But it's also used of the fist or your forearm when you're in a fight. So this was a word that was used in combat or in wrestling or in boxing. What constitutes sort of that knockdown punch in our lives? Well, an 8.9 earthquake will do that. A 30-foot tsunami wave will do that. A sudden emergency will do that. An unforeseen incident. A late-night phone call. Or those dreaded words from the doctor, you've got cancer. And it just takes the breath right out of you. Or to hear a spouse say, it's over. It takes the breath out of you. It's a punch. And all of us, in some form, have experienced some hard knocks in life. And it's part of the condition called being human. So four life conditions: pressured, perplexed, persecuted, punched. But then notice the four contrasts of a believer as well. Let's go back to verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. All the pressure from without, it won't cave me in. Why? Because someone who is within me. When I have Jesus in me, I cannot be crushed. I can be hurt. And I can hurt badly. But I can't be crushed. Yes, I'm a clay pot. But I've got a treasure in me. And it is the all-surpassing power of God. Secondly, is there a contrast of perplexity but not being discouraged? Look at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Life has a way of throwing a curveball at you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't swing at it. If you're prepared for it, you go for it. You just might hit it. You will remember the name Joni Erickson, and I've made reference to her before. A paraplegic as a result of a diving accident. And she pushed herself into a lifelong ministry to make something out of herself and to make something out of her tragedy. And she said that the ministry that she started in reaching out to other people who become paraplegics and etc., who become disabled, as she pushed herself into that ministry, she said that this ministry of comfort, of encouragement to others, provided for others, quote, a way out of the miry pit of depression, despair, and self-pity. Because you realize there's always somebody worse off than you. And that from understanding this, you will also find strength and victory that will carry you through tough situations. And if she says these words, we shouldn't view life struggles as daunting obstacles to our happiness. They could be the very key to our lasting happiness, true contentment, and godly joy. When you've gone through some deep water, and as you're coming out the other side, you realize what God has taught you. Suddenly, from the depth of your being, you can suddenly start to sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When He starts being your strength, and you begin to see the beauty He's working in you, suddenly, in your pain, you start to sing. In fact, the psalmist says He will put a song in you at night. Suddenly, in your pain, you'll have a song. Because we cannot be crushed. And we do not have to be in despair. Because He's there. In dealing with failures and hardships, we're not alone. And the all-surpassing power of God comes shining through. Another contrast. He has said we're under pressure. We're not defeated. We're perplexed, confused, but we're not in despair. It doesn't discourage us from keeping going. Thirdly, look at verse 9. Persecuted, but not abandoned. There's the other contrast. Persecuted, but not abandoned. The word abandoned means to be left alone. You are never alone. One writer put it this way. It's as if the neighborhood bully has challenged you to a fight. And you're scared to death what's going to happen to you. And then up walks Paul Bunyan. 10 feet tall, arms like tree trunks, massive chest, ruddy cheeks, a big smile on his face, and a big axe in his hand. He says, do you need some help? Or it's if Warren Buffett or Donald Trump comes along and says, are you having a little financial problems paying your grocery bill? Let me help. I've got more money than you can dream of. If you've got a problem, I'll back you. What do you think you would feel that way? I think you just feel like, man, I can't lose. I just can't lose. suddenly we feel like, I can keep going. Folks, when I hit bottom, I find that the strength of God is waiting for me there. I love the words of the prophet of old. Underneath us are His everlasting arms. I love that. Everlasting arms. Not just out there to reach out if I need it. No, it says underneath us are His everlasting arms. Or Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The word in the Hebrew is actually not the word for death. It's the word for deepest darkness. It can be death. It can be anything that provides dark, that brings darkness to your life. But even though I walk through the valley of the deepest darkness, the deepest pit, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. I think as a little kid when I would be sent out to close the barns on the chicken doors at nighttime. Scared the daylights out of me. Now, if Dad came along with me, no problem. I could do anything. My dad's with me. And so there'd be two barns, the big barn and the little barn. And he would send me to one barn, and he'd go to one barn, and I would go to the other. And I was fine because I knew that not that many yards away, my dad's there in the dark. And I was okay. I had no problem going to this other barn in the dark as long as he was there. And every once in a while, Dad, are you still there? Yep. Not going anywhere. Just checking. As long as he was there, I had no problems walking in the dark. And if you feel you are in a dark pit, God says, I'm there. I'm there. And because of that, I can say, I am not abandoned. Darkness will not deter me. What a beautiful contrast. Wow. Then lastly, he says we're being punched, but we're not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed, it says in verse 9. I can always get up. I was thinking of one punch that I regret. I hope I never have. I know some of you have. You're still here. It's the knockdown punch of cancer. I hope I never hear those words. You have cancer. And yet there are so many survivors. And when you hear those words, and so many of my friends have said, you know what? I just determined I'm going to fight, I'm going to win, I'm going to live. You have to have that spirit if you're going to keep going. But if you have that attitude, you already are a long way on. Because you have to have that fight in you. You can't give up. You can't just lay down side and say, okay, I guess I'm toast. No. I'm going to get up and fight this. Now, for the last about a year and a half, starting Medicine Hat, Rachel and I in our church there were praying for a girl in Lethbridge. Maybe a few of you will know her name. Just recently, she was on 100 Huntley Street, and we were just watching the video again last night. Her name is Caitlin Boyd. Goes to the free church in Lethbridge. And just a young teenage girl with brain cancer and terminal. I already say there's this, you won't live. And it's been several surgeries and a lot of chemo. And just, she has been through so much. And the doctors are absolutely amazed at what she has come through and that she's still alive. And if you would see her on the video, you'd see, well, yeah, she's taking a lot of punches. But she's not destroyed. She's doing something very beautiful. You see, the Children's Wish Foundation heard about her. And they came to her and they said, like every other child, we want to give you a wish. You can think of anything you want. You can take a trip with your, for yourself, with your friends, your parents, anywhere in the world. We'll pay up to $7,000 for you to go wherever you want. Your last wish before you die. You can either buy yourself all kinds of stuff. You can have your room redone. You can go for a long trip with your parents. Whatever you want. What's your wish? We'll give you up to $7,000 to enjoy before you die. You know what our little 16-year-old Caitlin said? I don't want to spend $7,000 on myself. That's too much money to spend for the little bit of time I have left in life. I would like to use that money and donate it to the wish of 300 girls or 300 children in a village in Uganda. And with that money, I would like to have a well dug for fresh water so that the wish of 300 children will be fulfilled. My wish is that 300 wishes will be fulfilled. December 29th, the Children's Wish Foundation showed up at her door with $7,500. She has donated that to Compassion Canada to dig a well in Uganda. It has so motivated people to think, wow, in 6 weeks, $200,000 has come. And as a result of Caitlin saying, I'm not taking this lying down, I'm standing up, I'm fighting, and I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to make my legacy live on, I'm going to keep going as long as I can, I am not destroyed as a result. 40,000 people in Uganda will have fresh water. There's enough money come in for 21 wells, 21 villages, but 40,000 people will have fresh water because one girl says, I'm not going down. I'm getting up. I'm going to make a difference. Folks, we may be get thoroughly punched down. That doesn't mean we quit. We don't take it lying down and say, okay, God, how can you use this now for your higher purpose? And if we can have that attitude, we can look at all these conditions we go through, but then we look at the contrast and say, you know what? But my response is, it's not what happens to me, but it's how I respond. It's how I carry it that will determine. What will come out of my struggle? Her spirit cannot be destroyed. Her faith cannot be destroyed. I'm becoming more convinced that our best evangelism does not occur with clever arguments. Here are all the arguments for who Jesus is. Here are all the arguments why we believe Jesus rose from the dead, and it's a fact. It's nice to have good arguments. But arguments only go so far. Our friends will judge our Christianity mostly by how we respond when we take it on the chin. That's what will speak most to them. Tim Keller writes this, we need a theology of suffering if we're going to read this generation. If Christians are truly the light of the world, where is the light most likely to be seen? In the bright sun of midday or in the darkness of the night? Is that a good question? Where will the sun or where will this light most be seen? The answer is obvious. And it's not that we have a choice where we are to let our light shine. We're always supposed to let our light shine 24/7. But our testimony given in the middle of the night, our testimony given in the middle of hardship and sorrow will resonate more loudly because it comes at midnight. As someone has said, anyone can sing when the sun is shining. But if you can still sing at midnight, the world will hear you in a different way. You may get knocked down, but you don't have to be knocked out. We get up, we sing, we believe, we trust. It's God's way of witnessing to the world. And I don't have time to elaborate on the following verses, but it's God's way of shaping us for heaven. I close with this illustration, just to prove or to illustrate that point. It was somewhere in the late 20s, early 1930s, that an acquaintance of Billy Graham went through a deep valley of darkness, lost his job. Shortly after he lost his job, and jobs were hard to come by, his wife died. He was a Christian, but he experienced a deep, serious bout of depression. And he found himself just wandering around, walking in a daze. One day he was walking by a construction site where they were building a church structure. And he spent some time just standing there watching a stonemason working and fussing on a particular three-angled piece of rock. And finally he asked the stonemason what he was doing. And the worker looked up and he said, "See that spire way up there? See that little space? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm shaping it down here so it'll fit up there." Folks, that's what God is doing. He's shaping us to fit us for Himself. Is God getting my attention? Am I bouncing back with the power of God? Saying, "I will not be destroyed. I had this all-surpassing power living in me. And He will make a difference at midnight." May God bless you, your witness, your work. May He be your strength as you go through your darkness. And may He shine brightly. And may people around hear your song, your singing at midnight. Cal, do you have a closing song for us? Let's stand for prayer, and then I'm going to ask Cal to lead us in the closing song. So would you just stand, and together we're going to pray. And commit our ways to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we're just mindful of the deep sorrow that Chad and Lorna are going through, and Katie, and Jake and Mary. We pray that You will put in the heart a song of Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, the depth of Your strength, a song of faith, the cry of trust. Will You sustain them today, not only according to their need, but according to Your mercy, Your grace. And Father, for those in this room right now, those who are hurting, those that are wearing some battle scars, and they still feel wounded. Those who are going through a valley, those who are fearful, apprehensive. Father, thank You for reminding us You are here. We may be down, but we're getting up because of You. Continue, Lord, to come, make Yourself real in every circumstance we find ourselves in. We again plant our flag and say, "Lord, we believe, we trust." I just declare I want to make You Lord in every part of my life. Every situation I find myself, Lord, just come and take control. And cause me to be a light through the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.